the Scriptures. And our reading this morning will come from the book of Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 11 through 18. Paul's letter to the Galatians addresses the very same issue which we've just considered in the book of Acts at the Jerusalem Council, the centrality of the gospel. And so we'll read the close of his letter to the Galatians. And he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Now, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is the Apostle Paul's vigorous, precise, in some ways even pointed, a defense of the gospel, that there is a truth and there is a falsehood, that there is a right and there is a wrong. And there is a truth and falsehood and right and wrong because there is such a thing as the gospel, that there is such a thing as good news, that there is such a thing as a life-giving message. And for the apostles, that life-giving message was more urgent, it was more vital, it was more necessary, it was more pressing than any other possible word or message or treasure this world has to offer. At the Jerusalem Council, the apostles had deliberated and debated upon this very issue of what is the gospel. And so we looked at that discussion together in Acts chapter 15, that they discussed what must the Gentiles do in order to be saved? What must we do in order to be saved? And they vigorously defended, "We believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, even as our fathers were." And what the Apostle Paul does with this letter, he addresses the same issue which was addressed and debated at the Jerusalem Council. He is addressing the vitality, the centrality, the importance, the imperative need of the gospel. The gospel is that message from heaven which addresses two fatal flaws in fallen human nature. Fallen human nature has two fatal flaws. And one flaw is we are under guilt. We are a guilty people. And in the scriptures, being guilty does not mean you feel bad about something. That's something different. In the scriptures, guilt is about deserving punishment. It's about deserving wrath and curse. It is about what you and I deserve at the hands of a just and holy God. And that is a fatal flaw in human nature that is now fallen. We are a guilty people. We are out of the favor of God. We are estranged from God. We are aliens. We are far off. We are in the far country. We are estranged from Him. We are guilty in His sight. And that's one fatal flaw in fallen human nature. Another fatal flaw in fallen human nature is that we are ethically corrupt. So it's not just that we're guilty and deserving wrath, it's that our character is filthy. It is impure. It is stained. It is full of holes. And y'all, the good news of the gospel, what the apostles were ready to defend with their lives, is that heaven gives you a declaration that everything that is wrong with human nature now, everything that is fatally inherent in fallen human nature, everything that is needed by a human sinner, it is all healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all put right. The gospel, it's all about your guilt being done away by the cross of Jesus. And it's all about your filth, your character flaws, your character corruption being purified and cleansed. It's all about you being accepted before God and then being purified in His sight. And the apostles were ready to vigorously, even at the risk of seeming harsh, they were ready to defend to the hilt whatever it takes to defend the truth of God as it is in Jesus. Because human souls need the word of life. They need the good news. They need the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, the reason why his letter to the Galatians is somewhat more pointed than others. He says in this letter, if anyone comes to you preaching another gospel, which is not another, let him be accursed. Sounds like an Old Testament prophet. The reason why he is so vigorous is because there was a party that was seeking to lay a burden on the Gentile believers that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. You must follow the Jewish ceremonial law. And so you notice what he says here. Verse 11, you see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. I'm writing this clearly so you can see it with my own hand. I'm not just dictating this one. The people who are laying these burdens on you, saying that you must do this in order to be saved, they're taking something indifferent. Circumcision is indifferent. They're taking something indifferent and using it as a term of discipleship, as a condition for salvation. Those people, you look at verse 12, they only want to make a good showing in the flesh. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross. And verse 13, they themselves don't even keep the whole law. They want you to be circumcised, but they themselves don't even keep the full demands of God's moral law. And so what does the apostle do? By contrast, what does he say? And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, this is where I want our thoughts to go. Notice what he says. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and die to the world. And what is your boast? And what is something you point to? Something you celebrate? Here is the Apostle Paul, and what does he say? Far be it from me to brag. Far be it from me to draw attention to myself. Far be it from me to glory. He's echoing the language of the prophets here. Jeremiah 9, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross, verse 14, of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather around the table, I just want us to consider the question, what is it to boast in the cross? And what is it to glory in the cross? This is the message of the church. This is the hope of the Christian. This is the only hope for a watching world. This is the treasure that we have unearthed from these sacred texts, and this is what we have to show. This is what we have to offer. This is our boast. This is our joy. This is our glory. This is what we would spend hours upon hours considering and discussing together. It is the boast of the cross. Y'all, what is it to boast in the cross? And I want you to hear two things. I want you to hear that to boast in the cross, it means that you point. It means you point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose cross is it? Whose hill? Whose cross is it? Look at verse 14. Far be it from me to boast or to glory, except in the cross of whom? Kids, can you see this? Whose cross is it? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what is the mission of the church and what is the boast of the Christian? It is to point upward. And we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. We extol his character. Oh, who is the one who hangs upon Calvary's hill? We extol the beauty of his character, his holiness, his loveliness. Y'all, this Jesus, I could not commend him enough to you. This Jesus, he is adorned with every possible strength, every conceivable gift, every possible expression of love and goodness and kindness. This Jesus, you point, look upward to him. We would extol and we would magnify his character. And that he was holy, that he was pure, that he was spotless. And why? He was holy and pure because he was indeed and is still indeed, continues to be the eternal Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. Whose cross is it? And who is our boast? Our boast is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our glory. He is whom we love. He is the one we magnify. Those early Christians from the first two centuries of the church, well, the first two centuries following the resurrection, they were recognized by Roman citizens and Roman authorities. And the way they were recognized, they loved one another. And they would sing to Jesus. They would worship Jesus. Y'all, whom do you serve? Whom do you worship? We point upward. Whom do we want our friends, our neighbors, our families to glorify? We long for them to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we boast in the cross? Because we point to the one who hung upon the cross, the one who fulfilled the law. Who is Jesus? He's adorned with every holiness, every grace, every virtue, because he fulfills every jot and tittle of the law. What had he done on his way up to the cross? As the Apostle Paul declares that he will preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, what does he do? He preaches not only the blood of Calvary, he preaches what led to Calvary. What did Jesus do on his way to Calvary's hill? On his way to the cross, what does he do? Does he not take every law, every commandment, and does he not obey it to the full? He, as the covenant head, who is Jesus? He is the captain of our salvation. He is the covenant head, just as much as Adam was a covenant head. Adam, our first father, is a covenant head. He's given a command and he falls. And what happens? The rest of the human race falls with him. Our Lord Jesus, the second Adam, the last Adam, the perfect Adam, the Lord Jesus, he's given the command and he obeys. He keeps every stroke of the pen, even the least of God's commandments. And because Jesus fulfills the law, because he obeys the law, whosoever believes in him, whosoever trusts in him, is established. And they will not fall. What led to the cross? It was his obedience, his keeping the commandments of God. And then what happened at the cross? Well, it was his suffering the punishment which sinners deserved. What is Jesus? Jesus is our righteousness. You need, what do you need in order to be reinstated to the favor of God? You must have a perfect righteousness. And that's what his life, all the way up to the cross, was all about. It was keeping the law in your place so that you have a spotless, irreproachable, blameless legal record. But then he goes to the cross. When the Apostle Paul boasts in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is boasting in the curse that was borne. That's what we do. We boast and we glory and we magnify and we sing. And y'all, our souls absolutely soar to the highest heights which human praise can reach, because we point to the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on the cross, and then we seek to commend him to as many who will hear. We urge him upon the hearing of our friends, our neighbors, our families, and we boast. Far be it from me to boast. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Precious words penned in the 1700s ring just as true and clear now as they did then. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, except in the cross of Christ my God. What is it to boast? Well, it's to point. It is to point to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want you to hear, to boast in the cross, it is to point to the one who hung on the cross, and it is also to magnify the glory of God. When we boast in the cross, when we celebrate the cross, when we remember the cross at the Lord's table, we are magnifying, we are upholding, we are declaring the glory of God. Y'all, what is the glory? What is the glory of the Lord? What is it that gives him his weight, his substance, his beauty? When we long and when we pray that through the church the glory of God would be declared, what are we praying? We're praying that the attributes of God, His holiness, His love, His goodness, His justice, His wisdom, that they would all be seen and publicly declared and embraced. What does the cross say about God? That's the most important thing to remember. When you come to the Lord's table, when you consider, when you meditate on the cross, when you linger around the foot of the cross, when you look up and you see, when you meditate on a dying Savior, on a bleeding Savior, when you meditate deeply on these things, when you ponder the weight of it all, what are you doing? Y'all, you're considering the attributes of God. That's what the cross declares. It's about God and all those attributes. Y'all, when you look at the cross is the place where all the attributes of God, they harmonize. You know, when you're listening to people sing, you ever listen to people just sing? And you hear the different parts and you hear the harmonies blending together. It's one of the sweetest sounds God has given to man. The sound of human voices singing in harmony and blending together. And then when you hear those harmonies echoed and played on an instrument, say an organ or piano, when you listen to a symphony, when you hear all those parts, all the instruments, all the pieces, and they're sweetly blending together as one. Y'all, that's what the attributes of God have done there at the cross. Didn't we just sing of this earlier this morning? That grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. What did it take? We magnify the glory of God. When we boast in the cross, we're magnifying His attributes, His glory, His weight, His substance, His gravity, who He is. Now, what did it take for you to be reinstated to the favor of God? What did it take for that guilt to be removed? For that storm of wrath to be scattered? What did it take? Did it take a certain amount of prayers for your guilt to be removed? For you to find peace with God? How many tears must be shed? How many good works must be offered? How many verses must be learned and memorized? How many studies must be done? How many songs must be sung? Now, what does it take for you to be reinstated to the favor of God, for the guilt to be removed, for you to be relieved, for you to experience that complete oneness with God, that absolute free and complete union with God, union with Christ? What does it take? You know, Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. What does it take? It took the eternal Son of God, who was spotless, pure, blameless, and holy. And it took Him out of the depth of His infinite love, a love that is focused, a love that is intense, a love that is saving, a love that is not conditioned, a love that is without expectation, a love that is full a love that is freely offered. It took the eternal Son of God with all the love in his great big soul, the love and zeal which he had for his Father, and the love and pity which he had for sinners, for his younger brothers and sisters. It took the eternal Son of God willingly going to a place of Roman execution and enduring the scorn, the shame, the excommunication from his own visible church, who had gone astray, who had rejected the truth. It took the scorn of his own countrymen. It took his native soil receiving his blood and dripping to the ground. It took the Lord Jesus bearing in every part of his being the wrath and the curse of God. And you look there at the cross, and what do you see? Oh, y'all, you see the attributes of God on full display. You see his holiness, his wisdom. How can he justify the ungodly? Behold the Lamb of God. You behold there his truth, his justice, and the absolute, unconquerable, irresistible depth of love, which could never be explained and never be searched, never be fathomed. That's what happens at the cross. That's why the apostles so vigorously defended this message at the Jerusalem Council, why the apostle Paul defends it and promotes it in his letters, in his writings, in his preaching, and why you and I insist on defending and promoting it this day. That's why he lived in another world. The world's been crucified to me. A statement which we will reserve for another day. But may the Lord Jesus be your boast. May he be your glory. Children, I hope you know the beauty and the love of the Lord Jesus. I hope that you know him and that you know that he is a trusted friend who will never abandon nor forsake you, and that his is a love which will keep you in his care no matter what. No matter what. And I hope you know you can look to his cross, and there you can find the sweetest joy and every reason to glory. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, we would sing for grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. And, O Lord, we would boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would point to him. We would find our portion in him. We would cling to him. And, Lord, we would linger at the foot of the cross, beholding all of your majesty, all of your goodness, all of your holiness, all of your justice, and the fullness of your love. We thank you for the cross, this pulpit where you preached your love for the world. We ask that we might now bow and that we might yield to your claims. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.